morning.
Good morning.
I have a little brother. Well, a younger brother. He's definitely not very little. There's a gap of 9 years between us. So you can imagine we didn't really bicker like normal siblings growing up. In fact, I was off to college when he started the fourth grade. So really, I missed out on his feistiest years of development. But despite that, I have a very distinct memory of us when he was about 4 and I was 13. We were sitting at the dinner table, and I was trying to tell our parents all about my day at school. It had been a traumatic day. My best friend broke up with her boyfriend of 2 whole weeks. I only got a 98 on my math test, and it was my first day at school with braces. Oof. So, we were sitting around the table, and I was trying to lament of all the horrible things that had happened to me that day. And neither of my parents were listening to me. They were completely focused on making sure my brother ate his goldfish and applesauce that he had successfully smeared all over the table and all over himself. It must have been my horrible day, or maybe it was my painful teeth, but I went bananas. I yelled that all they ever did was pay attention to my brother, who was being a little booger, and that I never got any attention or respect. We'll call it one of my lower moments of early teenagehood. But I can't help but giggle every time I read this gospel passage today, because it always makes me think of that memory. Today's gospel reading is quite a transparent parable for us. Or at least, we think it is. We call it the parable of the prodigal son. But I just want to pause for a moment and make sure we're starting off on the same page. See, I don't know about you, but I always assumed the title prodigal was an endearment. Much to my surprise, prodigal does not mean returning or victorious or positive in any way. Prodigal means spending money or resources freely and recklessly. It means being wastefully extravagant. It might be better to call this passage the parable of the reckless son. And often, we identify ourselves as the reckless son. We see it as a metaphor for our relationship with God. We sin and fall short and squander our wealth and happiness, but God always welcomes us back home. And it's true. We are all the reckless son sometimes. We waste our money on the most expensive clothes or trendiest toys. We waste our talents on projects and jobs that are life-draining and unfulfilling. We go out into the world and use most of our resources for lives of comfort when we could be feeding the hungry, giving shelter to the cold and abandoned, or supporting medical research that could save millions of lives. Or we spend our significant other's savings account on a horse race or roulette, and we lose it all. We face devastation and hardship because we wanted the red Ferrari instead of the blue Ford Fusion. And on occasion, we come to ourselves and our senses and end up in a church or an AA group or our neighbor's back porch. And we repent of our extravagance and pledge ourselves to a life of service. And we feel relieved, welcomed back into the fold of our faith and our community in ways that feel meaningful and right. We feel celebrated and loved by the God who created us for something more than extravagant spending. Sometimes, though, we are the loyal but short-sighted brother. Sometimes we work and work and work towards our dreams and our goals, and we take good care of ourselves and our communities, and we don't feel celebrated or rewarded. We watch that person in the firm who was put on probation for sleeping through work get promoted instead of us. We witness another parent get praised for how well they're raising their children. The all-star basketball player who disregards her teammates and yells at the ref gets the MVP instead of the player who has the most assists. Or the little brother who smears applesauce everywhere gets all the attention. The list could go on. And what do? We get upset. We don't understand how people who make all the wrong choices get all the best rewards. We feel as though someone else is getting all the love and attention that we deserve. Can I get an amen? Anybody else with me on that one? Another, right? Yeah, amen. This, my friends, is called a gospel of scarcity. Maybe a more adept term might be an economic gospel. It's transactional. It's ruled by finitude. There are resources out there, but they're limited. So we become competitors for love, acceptance, grace, and celebration. The economic gospel runs on the fuel of fear. It seeps into our bones and builds cathedrals to idols we don't even recognize. Money and status and power. We have to be right. We have to be the best. We have to know everything. Because if we don't, we might lose out on our share of the gospel. The jealous sibling in the parable worked as hard as he could and was loyal to a fault. And he still felt as though he didn't receive what he earned in comparison to his brother. Because of the economic gospel, we trade our faith in God for faith in resources. We trade our heavenly inheritance for earthly success. And we trade our discipleship of Jesus with discipleship of the latest political candidate, fad workout guru, or church leader. We let our fear dictate the gospel we adhere to. We believe in the deepest parts of ourselves that there is never enough. We are constantly competing for resources and attention. Welcome to the club of the reckless brothers, St. Albans. We all belong to it. It's part of human nature. Sometimes we are the reckless son, and sometimes we are the jealous sibling. We act on, whether we acknowledge it or not, a gospel of scarcity that tells us there is never enough. But I think the parable is really calling us to someone completely other. Just as the son spends recklessly, and the brother complains and competes recklessly, so the father loves recklessly. We let the gospel of scarcity run our lives, but I am here to tell you that there is another gospel, the true gospel, the everlasting gospel. The gospel of abundance. And I'm not talking about that prosperity gospel business that says we'll all be wealthy if we do the right things and give enough of our wealth to our church and the world. I'm not talking about anything transactional at all. We are not saved by works, friends. There is no transaction in the gospel of abundance. The economy is not based on fear and scarcity. It is based on infinite love, and it calls to us from infinite love itself, God. The gospel of abundance goes against our human understanding of how the world is supposed to work. We try to earn enough, and we can't. But God gives us a new vision of a new way to live. Our reading from 2 Corinthians today says, from now on, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. The gospel of abundance tells us that the human point of view is not the one on which we should focus. We are new creations in faith. We are part of a community that receives unimaginable grace and redemption from above. And spoiler alert, we didn't earn it. God offers us abundance, a gospel expansive enough to reach everyone, to love everyone, to celebrate and to praise and to save everyone. Just as the Father celebrates the return of the Son, so God celebrates each of us as we gather in this place, or in our homes, or on the streets. So here's the real question. What will you do with your abundance? How will you choose to step out of fear and into love? There is more than enough for everyone here. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it, and still God loves us and bestows grace upon us unconditionally. So let's go back to that 2 Corinthians passage for just a minute. Once everything has become new in the abundance of God, we are charged with this. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. This was an especially challenging piece of scripture for me, as the seminary community I am so deeply a part of is seeking hard for some reconciliation of its own. We've not been very welcoming or inclusive with each other, and we've not been very good at finding ways to re-engage with each other now that there is hurt in our midst. Sometimes it feels a bit like stumbling around in the dark, trying to find a doorknob to the right path forward. So here are some things that I'm learning. There is no formula or singular way to do reconciliation. We are all sinners. We all make mistakes, fall short, disappoint others and ourselves, and are deeply vulnerable to the wears and tears of this world. We all need saving and redemption. God calls us into relationship with God, into grace and love abundant, and into reconciliation with one another where that's possible. What I'm also learning is that reconciliation doesn't always mean restoration or going back to the way things used to be. It doesn't mean we have to agree on everything. It doesn't mean we must stay places where we are unhappy or deeply dissatisfied. It doesn't mean we won't hurt or disappoint each other. It doesn't mean we won't squander our abundance and fall into the economic gospel ruled by fear. What it does mean is that we have to do everything we can to be respectful of each other, be open to God's work in others, whether we see it or agree with it, and be willing to let God's love be enough when ours is not. To let God's love be enough when ours is not. From now on, we regard no one from a human point of view, St. Paul tells us. In God, there is a new creation. There is enough for everyone in God, even if not in a single particular community. There's love and grace and redemption beyond measure. There is room for the reckless son and the jealous sibling both. And there is room for each of us. Sometimes we are the prodigal son. Sometimes we are the brother. And in both cases, we are wrong. We don't always understand. But the Father brings us into new life and proper understanding. Our Father in heaven grants us life eternal and love everlasting. My favorite poet, Mary Oliver, says it this way. I know a lot of fancy words. I tear them from my heart and my tongue. Then I pray. It is not the values and vocabulary of this world that bring us into relationship with God and one another. It is the gospel of abundance. Thanks be to God for a love that is big enough that we can choose not to love someone ourselves. Thanks be to God for salvation that promises us eternal heavenly inheritance despite our membership in the Reckless Brothers Club. And thanks be to God for reconciling himself to the world through Christ so that we might know and live into reconciliation with God and each other over and over again, no matter how many times we fail. Amen.